Good morning. It is an honor to be able to speak in big church, because normally I'm speaking in little church downstairs. And it's also an honor to have the families here with us this morning. I am so grateful. Would you join me in prayer? God, you are such a good God, and we know this because of all of the promises that you've given us. And sometimes we can get in the way of those promises. And I believe that this morning is a message for those times when we have tripped ourselves up, and that you are calling us higher and you are drawing us nearer. And that today would be a day where there would be a distinct decision in our life to choose you and to turn from the ways that we have been living in that has caused us separation. So Lord, do what only you can do this morning. Cover this place with your Holy Spirit. I pray for you to be heard, not me, for your Spirit to be felt in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to start with a passage. This passage is from Psalm 51. It's a psalm that King David wrote, and it's a psalm of repentance. So would you please stand in honor of God's word as we read? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. So this psalm was written by David. We don't know exactly when the psalm was written by him, but it was after he had done something that had grieved the Lord. And I want to kind of start out with the story, and then I'm actually going to call the kids up for a little fun, and then we're going to talk about repentance and some of the things that I've discovered as I've done a little bit of a deep dive into David's psalm of repentance. And perhaps there will be something from this message that you could take away this morning. Up to this point in our story, David, King David, is doing everything right. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Chris talked about King David and how he slayed a giant and how he honored King Saul. And the Lord continued to reward him because he was a man after God's own heart. It says that in the scriptures. And I believe that God's favor was all over David because he was living for the Lord in everything he did. And then at the age of 30, he's crowned the king of Israel at Hebron. And at age 37, he's essentially retaken Israel. He's retaken Jerusalem. He calls it the city of Zion or the city of David. And it would seem that there is nothing that can stop this king. When you look at how much David is written about in the Bible. If you have never been in a church before, David is actually the second most written about person in the Bible other than Jesus. He's a very important figure that we can look to and learn a lot from, but he's not perfect. Some of you may already know the story that I'm about to share, but what we see is we see that David is human, and he does succumb to things that all of us succumb to at one point or another, and that is sin and many other things, which I'll talk about. It kind of makes me think about some of the great leaders in our world that have fallen. There are many. I don't need to list them all by name, but I was a big Tiger Woods fan, and I liked Lance Armstrong. I thought these were great humans that in their height of their success, I looked up to them and saw great things. But unfortunately, they are human and they succumb to the human condition of sin. In the Christian world today, there are some great people, and my prayer is often that they don't succumb to the same temptations of sin. David's sin started out small. I believe it was the sin of entitlement. He had done all these wonderful things and he had conquered so much. And he decided that because of all these things that he had done, he didn't need to go out to battle with the rest of his troops. So he was hanging out at home and he wasn't where he was supposed to be. The king in that day would often, especially David, a warrior king, would fight alongside his troops. But in this time, he decided that he would stay home. Sitting in his palace, he saw a woman who was beautiful, and he said, I want that. Even though he wasn't supposed to have that, he did a little bit of investigating and found out that she was married to a man named Uriah. Her name was Bathsheba. If we read the story, it's not a long story, actually. It's a very short story in the Bible. It's about a chapter, and you find out how David went through a process to make Bathsheba his. He invited her to the palace. He had relations with her, and it turns out she was going to have a child. This was an honor-shame culture, and David didn't want to feel the shame of what he did, so he came up with a plan to make sure that this would all just blow over. How many of you may have experienced or know that covering up sin with sin is usually not a good recipe? But sometimes it's our first instinct. And so David, unfortunately, went with his gut on this one and thought he could have Uriah killed. And he did. He came up with a plan. First, he tried to cover it up with Uriah and get Uriah to be with Bathsheba. When that didn't work, because I believe that Uriah, after reading the story in different perspectives, Uriah was on to David. He knew what David was trying to do. And he wasn't going to go along with it. So he said, no, I'm not going to go home and be with my wife. I'm going to stay at the palace gates with my men. And so he didn't do that. And so then David actually gave Uriah the order to send him to the front and the most fiercest fighting. So you have Uriah now who is carrying his death sentence off to war. And so Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, goes to war then, and he is put in the front lines, and he is slain. David is free then, right, to marry Bathsheba. And I think David feels like he got away with one. God is always watching. And sometimes I think we get away with one. And in the spirit of Christmas, if I were to give, and this is maybe a little bit for the kids, but if I were to give David a Christmas present at this time, it would be a giant lump of coal in his stocking. I recently watched Elf, and I think about the naughty list. And I think about Walter Hobbs, Buddy's dad, who was on the naughty list. And it definitely took some time for him to get off the naughty list. And even in his fighting, he didn't want to change. I had the privilege of watching A Christmas Carol in Madison and downtown. I don't know if anybody's seen that production, but it's amazingly done. I think they're going to do it with the same cast next year. If you have a chance to see A Christmas Carol next year, I highly recommend it. But I think about a man named Ebenezer Scrooge, who also would have gotten a lump of coal in his stocking. Charles Dickens is the author of A Christmas Carol, and he calls Scrooge in his writing, he says, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. That's a description. And maybe that would be a good description for David at this time. Scrooge and David are not ashamed of who they are. Scrooge is proud of being a cheap miser and taking advantage of people. And I think at this point, David is probably very proud with what he did. He's like, I got this beautiful woman. I outsmarted everybody, and I figured this out. They were lost in their sin, and without an intervention from God, Scrooge's intervention was in a dream. I would like to say that is the Holy Spirit that spoke to him. David's intervention was by a man named Nathan. So now, I said I was going to have your kids come up. This is a little risky, but I want to try it. So if the kids that are willing, I would love it. I need some help. We're going to reenact something. So if the kids could come up and just be on the floor here in front, if you guys could come up, don't be shy. I see some kids coming down from the balcony, especially if I know you from kids' church. I could really use some help right here. Don't leave me hanging. Now, there was a time where in David's life, there's a prophet named Nathan, and Nathan heard from the Lord. That's some of the definitions of a prophet. Nathan heard from the Lord, and the Lord gave Nathan a message to give to David. So Nathan comes up to David and starts telling David this story, okay? So as we tell this story, you can start going like this, like you're scolding him, okay? Can you do that? All right, good. And so you guys are going to act out this story. So I'm going to try to help you as we go, because you might not know this story, okay? So just do your best to work with me. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. And when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich, raise your hand, the other poor, raise your hand, okay? The rich man had very many large sheep. Okay? Here, you can just have your sheep, okay? You can have your sheep. There you go. Okay, perfect. Got them? Okay, good. Okay, the rich man had a large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it. Why don't you give it a little bit of a hug? Can you do that? Okay. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. And he loved it very much. It shared his food. You want to feed it maybe a little bit of food from your hand? Yeah, perfect. Okay. He drank from his cup. Here, I'll give you. This is good. See, we got props for this. He drank from his cup. Okay. And even slept in his arms. Can you make it? Yeah. Oh, so sweet. Isn't that sweet? So even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man. No. Oh, yeah, you're right. I'm so sorry. This is a first, we didn't do a dress rehearsal. Took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David,
you are the man.
You are the man. Okay, let's give our kids a round of applause. I really wasn't sure how that was going to go. Thank you, guys. You can have a seat. Thank you for being up here. I love you guys so much. You guys, we have a vibrant kids community in this church, and I am so beyond blessed for the kids that come every Sunday. So David was shown his own sin by Nathan, and David's response was immediate. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. David's heart, just like Scrooge's heart, was changed. David saw the error of his ways. David had been so intimately close with the Lord. And when he heard this, I think it's so interesting that Nathan used sheep. David was a shepherd. He was so passionate about this. There's all these little nuances to that story that Nathan used to really get to the heart of David. And David said, I have sinned. Just like Scrooge goes around after his dreams and says Merry Christmas instead of Bah Humbug, I do believe that at that point, David really tried to make things right. And this is where we see David's repentance. David changed his ways. He was grieved by what he did, and he wrote Psalm 51. So there's a few steps. I have 4 points. So the first point in repentance is to recognize that any sin can be forgiven based on this story. Well, here's the thing. This is actually very simple, yet very profound. David, by best estimation, I almost want to say he broke all of the Ten Commandments, but he certainly broke three. The three that I was made aware of in this study is that he coveted his neighbor's wife, he had adulterous relations with her, and he murdered her husband. Those are three serious offenses. And I would challenge you as you continue to listen to this sermon, if there is something in your heart that you feel like God could never forgive me of that, God forgave David of some serious offenses. This story is about redemption. Paul in the New Testament calls himself one of the chief sinners. He used to chase down Christians and murder them, yet we attribute much of the New Testament to Paul and his teachings. He who has forgiven much loves much. And I even think about the parable when Jesus was in the Pharisee's house and the woman starts breaking the perfume over his feet. She was forgiven so much. Forgive me. I feel a little emotion based on what's happened here the last couple weeks. It's a lot. But whatever we've done, I think it's so important not to take on this mentality or this identity of I'm a sinner. And God, we are sinners, but we are saved by grace. We are not defined by our worst sin. David was not defined by his sins. And the enemy wants to label you and define you by your worst sin. Don't underestimate the sacrifice of the cross. Don't underestimate the power of Jesus' death for your sin. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in Romans 5:20, it says, where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. It's important to remember that grace is available for us. Do not walk around and say, I am stuck. The Lord will never forgive me. He paid that price for you. The second step, once you recognize that you can be forgiven from anything that you've done, is to start getting honest. And this is the hardest part, in my opinion, of repentance. The first thing to get honest about is that this is not necessarily between you and somebody else. This is between you and God. You have sinned against God. David says in Psalm 51, verse 4, against you and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. This is a personal thing between you and God. If you are doing something willingly, something that's the opposite of what you know God's plan is for you, it is sin. Nathan said, you have despised the word of the Lord when he did what he did. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. But now that we know who we've sinned against, there's so much grace and there's so much love, let's move forward with this. The other thing that we need to get honest about is sometimes we can hide our sin. David was deceptive with his sin, and it led to more sin. I kind of touched on this earlier, but when we hide our sin and feel like we got away with it, we can build a little bit of momentum. Sin also has addictive qualities, which make it dangerous. It's time to get honest. Proverbs 28:13-14 says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. There's so much mercy for us when we take our sins to God. And I think this is interesting that it talks about hardening your heart. God wants us to have a soft heart, a clean heart, a heart that is attuned to him. Sometimes we say, well, my sin's not that bad. I mean, if you would see this person, they do way more than I do. So at least I'm not going to be last in line. Don't compare. The Holy Spirit wants to do a work in your heart. And if you are comparing, and if you are looking at other people's sins and not your own, the Lord is not allowed to work in you. It's time to get honest. It's time to allow God to work in your heart. What David received from Nathan was a real gift. If somebody speaks into your life, hey, bro, you really need to stop doing that, because I feel like it's not healthy for your faith. It's not good for your relationship with Jesus. Take heed. Pay attention. That is a gift. Number three, face the consequences of your sin. So we see this with David. We see that, okay, we know that every sin can be forgiven. We're honest with ourselves. Now we're ready to move forward. There's consequences. There's it's a fallen world. There's consequences for sin. We see the consequences for David. David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, "You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David submitted to the judgment of the Lord. It's pretty hard for us to submit, and especially when there's consequences involved. I want to share a story from my life. I'm not going to tell you the whole story because I'm going to finish it at the end, but I want to honor ALCS by talking about my experience at ALCS. When I grew up, the kindergarten classroom was actually in the balcony, and there was like a trailer home that was in the yard over here that had some of the older grades. And many of you that maybe have been here for a long time or have attended MGT remember those days. I think that was like first grade, and that was third grade, and second grade was downstairs, which was weird. I didn't really understand that as a kindergartner. But in third grade, I had a teacher, and her name was Mrs. Alexander, and she was the mom. It was a mother-daughter teaching duo. And I'm going to skip to the point that I had trouble with talking. I enjoyed to talk. I know it's hard to imagine, but I would always talk in class. And Mrs. Alexander was an amazing teacher. She was about 70 years old, to give you an idea of how old this teacher was, but she was phenomenal and deeply spiritual. She would talk about heaven all the time. And she had the most amazing pictures of heaven. I can still remember them. Streets of gold and all these wonderful things. She inspired me as a third grader. And she wanted to get a lot done. And you can't get a lot done if Jason Jensen won't shut his mouth. So she had to devise a system for me. I think this was before like ADD was a thing, like that they diagnosed it. I might have been undiagnosed, but she came up with a system of consequences. And the system of consequences was sentences. I had to write on a sheet of paper, "I will not talk in class." Well, it started out that I had to write this 25 times for my first time. Of course, it took more than my first time. So then I had to add 25 more. And so then I was up to 50. Well, soon I was staying after class because she wasn't going to stop teaching for me. And the increment started to go up by 50. At the end of the service, I'm going to tell you how many sentences I had to write. But we see these consequences in David's life as a part of the story, just to bridge where we're at in the Bible with next week. Next week, I believe the sermon is on Solomon. So how we get to Solomon is rough for David. We see this pinnacle of David's excellence as he's loving the Lord. And then it's like there's this sin with Bathsheba, and we see things start to decline in his life. Things start to become a little more difficult. Nathan says, this is what the Lord says. "Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you." This is in 2 Samuel. "You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. The sword will never leave your house. And we see this. So David had sons. Amnon, his firstborn son, was killed by his other son, Absalom. It's a long story, and I won't get into the details. But then Absalom was beautiful. People loved Absalom. He's the guy in the Bible that's known for his great hair. I kind of wish I had Absalom's blessing. So Absalom tried to take the kingdom from David and eventually was killed. Adonijah, David's fourth son, was eventually slain by Solomon. That's also another long story. But the sword never left his house. And of course, if you know the story, the hardest punishment for David was that his and Bathsheba's son that they had, when Nathan talked to David, said he would die in 7 days. David wept, David fasted, but the Lord held true to his justice. And then 7 days later, his son died. David paid a great price for his sin. However, he was redeemed in the end. And so that's where I would like to talk about the fruit of true repentance. This is the most exciting part of the message because the first three points are the hard work. Repentance is not easy. When the Holy Spirit, when God puts it on your heart, you know what? This needs to change. You cannot keep doing this. This needs to change because I want you closer. Pastor Tom, if you were here for his Christmas Eve message, he talked about a house. And he talked about how we have this house and we have this room of religion, but we don't want to give the Lord the rest of the house. I feel like repentance, there's that one room that God really wants to come in to and be a part of. And I think we need to give it. And when we do, this is what I want to talk about. This is the goodness that comes from repentance. In verse 10, Psalm 51, verse 10, God says, or David says, create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I know in a time like this, a steadfast spirit is an amazing gift from God. Create in us a pure heart, Lord. God wants to teach us his ways so we can live in intimacy with him. He also gives us joy. So Pastor Tom also talked about in his Christmas Eve service that there was this gas station in McFarland that was out of gas. And it's like a Christian with no joy. And I'm laughing as he's telling this story because me and my wife, Hannah, we wanted to use this BP rewards thing. And we went to this gas station in McFarland and there were bags all over the gas pumps. And I'm like, this gas station is closing. It has no gas. And then we drove by the other day and we're like, oh, the bags are off. They have gas again. And so it was just, and anyways, that was a total tangent. I'm so sorry. God wants to give us joy. Yeah, like that dog and Up, that squirrel. Yeah, that's me sometimes. I'm so sorry. Kids pastor things. God wants to give us joy. We went to this island of Kauai for our honeymoon. And we were, it's like this jungle island in Hawaii, part of Hawaii. And it's so beautiful, but it's very jungle. And I always think, when I think jungle, I think about snakes and like tarantulas and poisonous spiders and plants that will hurt you. And we had this local take us on this kayaking trip. And the first thing that he says is, do you know that there's no poisonous animals on this island? There's no snakes. There's no tarantulas. There's nothing actually that can hurt you on this island. If you go hiking in any of the brush, you are completely safe. And for some reason, as I started to think about this, I thought about the joy of repentance. Wouldn't it be great to just be free? To be free and clear and to be able to enjoy God's creation without this nagging sin, without this stuff that God has put on your heart. You know what? You should really get rid of that, but you keep trying to hide it. And you don't really feel free. I'm telling you, joy can come in abundance when you are free from these things. Amen. Lastly, sinners will be converted. When people see your joy, When people see what you've done with your life, when they see how you've made the decision to follow God and turn from the things of the past, the sins that you've left behind, people are going to want that. People are going to want a part of that. David says in Psalm 51, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." This is the number one way that we can grow the church. It's not programs, folks. It's not exciting productions. It's changed hearts. It's intimacy with God. People will start asking you, "Why are you always so happy? Why do you always seem so free?" I have in my notes, "Be the Michael Jordan of repentance." I grew up and I loved Michael Jordan. And it's interesting because Michael Jordan's influence is still in existence today. In fact, in 2022, he made more money off of his sneaker royalties than he did off of his entire NBA career. I want to be the Michael Jordan of repentance. And I challenge you to be the Michael Jordan of repentance. I believe that God wants to do something amazing in your life and through your life impact people. But it's got to start with you. It's got to start with a heart change. It's got to start with a turn from our life that we've been living.